Well, we're looking at the fifth commandment today. I suppose that it's one that the younger children, if they knew that it was coming, were dreading it. And those parents of small children were probably anxious waiting to get here for the benefit of being able to say, "Remember what that preacher said?" But before we get there, I find that this commandment comes at a strikingly odd time. I mean, let's think for a moment, or a few moments, if you will, about the setting. 400 years of miserable bondage and slavery, day after day, serving Pharaoh. At the end of this 400 years, or nearing the end of it, there's promise of a deliverer on the horizon, and a man named Moses. After the initial 40 years of him being brought up in the Pharaoh's house, all hope is dashed when he's exiled on account of murder. But then that same hope that was coming over the horizon that was quickly dashed comes back, and hope is restored when Moses shows up on the scene and hears from God there in that scenario of the burning bush recorded in Exodus chapter 3. And God promises Moses that day, and thus promises all of his people, to enjoin them again to come and draw near to his people and to deliver them from the bondage that they are living in within Egypt. He not only says he will rescue them from the land of Egypt, from the bondage of Pharaoh, from the slavery of their lives, but he will bring them again together on that mountain for the purpose of worshiping him. He will free them from Egypt and from Pharaoh's strong hand. And this was easier said than done. Not really, but you understand what I mean. I mean, the following pages, we looked at them together, recorded for us an amazing display of God's power in one sign after the next of his almighty power and his sovereign control as he brought plague after plague after plague on the Egyptian people, demanding that Pharaoh let his people go. And then, the last plague of all, that dark, quiet night in Egypt. Just like any other night, until the middle of it, when screams from every corner of the land filled the air. Every home without blood on a doorpost, suffering death of the firstborn. Not only did God free his people in this remarkable way from the bondage of the Egyptians, but he blessed them on the way out because the Egyptians were so anxious to get this God and his people out of their midst for fear they're giving them the things off of their back, as God had promised would happen earlier. Even though this dramatic rescue has happened in such an amazing way, it was only a short journey down the road before a problem arises. And they're trapped with mountains on one side, a desert on another, the sea before him, and Pharaoh, who has now changed his mind, which he'd been known to do in the past, is now coming after him with all of his army. And they're surrounded. And in the midst of that, God says to his people, "Stand still and watch." And the sea is parted, and the people of God walk across on dry land, and the great rescue continues. And as the last Israelite hits the beach on the other side, the sea swallows the Egyptians. Not just in general, the Egyptians, but the Bible makes clear for us every last one of them, dead, lifeless, with the evidence of their breathless bodies littering the beach so that the Israelites can look back and see God has indeed rescued us by killing our enemies. And the people of God march on for a few days anyway, and then they're thirsty. And then the complaining begins concerning their thirst. And God, in the midst of this, mercifully grants them water from a rock. Then they're hungry. More complaining, increased murmuring, the grumbling is present, and God provides manna, bread from heaven, and quail by the droves every evening. Enemies arrive. God fights for his own in this remarkable way of Moses on the mountaintop with his arms lifted up towards heaven with the help of his two comrades while Joshua is fighting in the valley. God defeated the Amalekites on behalf of his people. And then, as a result of proving that he is their great rescuer and that he is their great provider and that he's their great defender, he promises again, I'm going to draw near. But this isn't just some small thing that I'm going to draw near. You need to take great care in how you prepare for this drawing near, because I'm holy. And he explains to them his essential moral perfections by clearly delineating his law to his people. Not some new law here in the Ten Commandments, but the same laws that have been in place for all time, but putting them in a very concise and understandable way. This is what I expect from you as my covenant people. This is how to respond to me and to express your love and gratitude to me. Now, concerning the law, we have lots of different thoughts about the law and how to use the law and what the law is for. The Apostle Paul helps us in Romans chapter 3 when he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. No matter what we think about the law, we can't get away from this. Exposure to the law of God reveals not only his moral perfections, but our obvious imperfections. Now, that sounds like a 21st century word for sin, but I'll go ahead a step further and say it exposes how sinful we really are when we compare ourselves to the expectations that God has for us in his law. This law of God is based on his character, his, I might add, immutable character that cannot change, that has never changed, that will never change, because as James said, there is no variation or shifting shadow with him. It's this unchangeable God who has said to us as his people, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness, and you shall not covet. Now, I mentioned that this command, the fifth one, comes at an interesting point. The Ten Commandments have become a bit old hat for us, being one of the first things that we learn in Christianity. Even if we aren't Christian growing up in our society, we are at least familiar with the Ten Commandments. Whether or not we can list them all or list them in order, we are still familiar with this command, particularly honor your father and your mother. But do you not find it strikingly odd where it appears here? I mean, these first four commandments, we expect them to be included. Have no other gods before me. Don't make any idols. Don't take my name in vain. Keep my time reserved for me. But then seemingly out of nowhere, the whole direction changes. The shift or the angle is adjusted, it seems. Honor your father and your mother. This fifth command, it goes from talking everything on the spiritual level, dealing with God, to the physical, the temporal, what's here and before us. Honor your parents. Honor your father and your mother is included in the revelation of God's moral perfections. This fifth commandment is the first commandment in what is often referred to as the second table of the Ten Commandments. If we split the Ten Commandments into two separate tables, one dealing primarily with the vertical relationship that we have with God, the second table being commandments 5 through 10, dealing with the horizontal relationships that we have here on earth. It makes clear for us, in seeing the way that God has spelled out these commandments, dealing initially with Him and then with others, that what we think about God, particularly in the first commandment, but especially in the first four, will affect every other aspect of who we are, especially at home. Honor your father and your mother. So why pick this area, this issue, to lay as the foundational command concerning how we relate to one another as believers? Because how children relate to their parents is fundamental to every social structure in society. Everything comes out of that. God isn't merely talking about a 3-year-old being obedient to their parents. That's included. But the expectation here, as we look at the principle of what's implied here for us today, authority in general, every leader that God has given us in whatever realm, we owe honor and respect and obedience. God has established two primary institutions, the family and the church. And the first one that He established was the family. The family was established pre-fall. Before we fell into sin, God had determined that we would live together within an institution called a family, with a mother, a father, or a husband, and a wife, and children. That's why, in laying out His law for His people, He says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, where this is repeated, we see that a bit is added there. This phrase, and that it may go well with you. And if we turn to the Apostle Paul, where he is dealing with relationships within the family in Ephesians chapter 5, moving into chapter 6. Chapter 5 is where he's dealing with husbands and wives. And chapter 6 begins immediately with the children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes specifically from the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. And then he parenthetically adds, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Which is the first commandment with a promise. Is that odd to anybody? What does it mean that it's the first commandment with a promise? Which commandment is the second commandment with a promise? There aren't any. So it doesn't mean have anything to do with the promise. The promise is obvious and important, but the issue is not the idea of it being first has nothing to do with the promise. The idea of it being first is an idea of it being foundational to the structure of the whole fabric of society. Again, Paul is emphasizing what Moses made clear when he laid out for us this law from God that he received on Mount Sinai that day. Honor your father and your mother. But when the Apostle Paul says it, he says, obey, which helps us define what's actually expected of us as children. Particularly, respect. From the Hebrew, the original language here, the word is kabod, which doesn't mean much to you. I'm familiar a little bit with Amharic, a language spoken in Ethiopia, and this very word means the same thing in Hebrew as it does in Amharic, which is also a Semitic language. Kabod is heavy or weighty, which helps us with understanding what it means to give honor. Everyone would understand me perfectly if I said he doesn't give his mom 1 ounce of respect. He tends to give the elderly in his life a ton of respect. We can attach weight to it and understand exactly what's implied by the expectation here in the verse. Honor your father. Make it a weighty issue to respect them, which will also then, in turn, promote joy and gladness in their lives, which will also avoid causing grief and sorrow, and will keep you from despising them. And the apostle is so helpful in saying that honor and respect includes obedience. He says very clearly, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do what they expect you to do, and do it in love, with a heart of love. Now, is it really all that big of a deal for children to honor their parents? I mean, do you think, in our day, in our time, is it really that big of a deal? I mean, we've made it a long time since God gave this command. In Leviticus chapter 19, God says this through Moses. Notice the order here. God says, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Be holy, God says, which is not a surprise to us. We're familiar with that command. But immediately after it, how will that show in our lives? The very first way is this. You will show reverence for your parents. You will honor them. So, though this is the first command in the second table, which is dealing with horizontal relationships, it's very clear that it quickly exposes where we stand in light of the first table regarding our vertical relationship with God. So, it appears to be pretty important, this concept concerning obeying our parents. So is it really all that big of a problem? Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's Romans chapter 1, 28 and following, describing how wicked the city of Rome was at that time. It sounds like we're reading yesterday's news and tomorrow's as well. Or when Paul's writing to Timothy, in the last days, difficult times will come, we could all say, and they're here. For men will be, and they are, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Remember the question that we're answering here. Is it serious? Is it a serious command to be concerned with, showing honor and respect to our parents? According to God, dishonoring your parents is on par with wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, slander, hating God, arrogance, boastfulness, being an inventor of evil, being untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, being a boastful reviler who is ungrateful and unholy, unloving, a malicious gossip without self-control, brutal hater of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. I think you understand my point. It is terribly serious. Not only is it far more serious than we often give it credit for being, it hits and deals with much deeper issues than we often assume with just a quick glance. Because the law, when God gives it to us here, not only reveals how holy He is, but the punishment for violating this command verifies the seriousness of the command. He who strikes or curses his mother is to be put to death. And it's repeated more than once in the Old Testament. If we think that it is an unimportant issue and not that big of a deal for children to honor their parents, all we have to do is look and see what the punishment was for disobeying this command. It wasn't a slap on the wrist or being grounded for a week or a year or a lifetime. It was death, a death sentence for disobedience, cursing, or striking a parent. The command itself, honor your father and your mother, is very clear, very straightforward. But because it's so clear and so simple initially, when we glance at it, we must be careful not to cast off the implications that grow out of the principle that's so obviously embedded there for us. The principle can be generalized like this. Give respect to whom respect is due. Honor those who deserve honor, especially in the home, because, as I've noted before, it is the foundation of our society. Now let's continue thinking down this vein a little bit longer. The command is crystal clear. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no what about this, what about that. God says simply, honor your parents. He does not suggest or even leave open the possibility of basing your honor, your respect, and your obedience on their performance, on your agreement with their philosophy, or how you feel about them on this day or that day or anything else. The command is obligatory and not optional for anyone. This fifth commandment, appearing in this famous list of the Ten Commandments, demonstrates the truth that you cannot honor God if you do not respect your parents. It is an absolute impossibility to say that you're living for Christ if you're showing continual disobedience, dishonor, and disrespect towards your mom and dad. Reverence for parents is an integral part, a guaranteed integral part of reverence for God. So much so that it is the first outworking, according to Moses, who received his word from God, Exodus 20, Leviticus 19. We've referenced both of them already. We are often duped. Now, this is where the adults can begin to listen in a little more carefully. We're often duped into thinking that this command is applicable to young children or to only those who are living within the home. But we see Jesus, who's always so helpful concerning these commands, using this command in Mark chapter 7 and helping us to see that the command is not just for a certain group of people. And he said to them, Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commands of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, these are the Pharisees, they're always claiming Moses is their father. He's going right after them here. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, you hypocrites, you Pharisees, you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have, financially speaking, that would help you is Corban. That is to say, it's given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. What the Pharisees were guilty of were saying, we don't have to honor our mother and father. Yes, they're getting old. Yes, they have needs. But I'm devoted exclusively to God. Me, my time, my money, it's God's, not theirs. And Jesus turns their tradition on its head, pointing out that the commandment of Moses stands. And they are outright lying, deceiving themselves and attempting to deceive others, but not deceiving our Lord by saying, this is all for God. I'm being spiritual here. I'm not going to take care of my parents. They're just earthly parents. God is my father. We have obligations, no matter where we are in life, when it comes to this command from God. And the obligations that we have in regard to this command, as I've alluded to already, if not having outright stated it, does not stop at the threshold of our home when we walk out into the world. God is using the family, the home, as a representative of sorts. Not only a representative, because there's reality of application there as well. But we owe honor and respect not just to our parents within our family. We owe honor and respect to all of our parents. And if we look back in history at how people have dealt with these passages concerning honoring mother and father, from the church fathers forward, we see them unfolding this passage for us. Yes, it applies within the home. But there's also an expectation to honor those who we might call our chronological parents. Those who are a bit ahead of the game when it comes to age. Those who are older than us. We owe them respect. No society ever, no culture ever has been so against this as the one that we live in now. Not only our chronological parents, but our political parents. That one hits some of us where we would rather not be hit. Every person, I'm quoting the Apostle Paul here, is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, i.e. political parents. For there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. We see that within the home. A child owes ultimate obedience to God. The parent is there as a result of God putting them there. Now, it doesn't mean that politically speaking or familially speaking, that the parent, political figure, father or mother, is always going to do what is right. Politically speaking, it seems like never. No. But honor and respect to our political parents does not mean doing every little thing that they tell us to do or expect us to do or conforming our lives to their wicked understanding of the Scriptures. But we still owe honor and respect to the office, if not the man or woman in office. The office has been established by God, and that's what we honor. Not only our chronological parents and political parents, but our spiritual parents. Obey your leaders and submit to them, the writer of Hebrews says. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. If you remember when we were defining honor and respect early on, I said it will produce or prevent grief and produce joy. How you treat your parents, how you treat your employer, your teachers, your spiritual leaders, is not a reflection of what you think about them as much as it is an accurate assessment of what you think about God. In Romans 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, Paul continues, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. God has placed our chronological parents ahead of us in the game of life. He has placed the political leaders over us sovereignly by His own choosing, giving us what we deserve and what we've asked for so often. And He has placed spiritual leaders over each of us. And He's given us parents within the home. And He expects honor to be given where honor is due. And He makes clear that when honor is not given, either to a parent or to an employer or to a teacher or to a spiritual leader, the opposition is against God. The passage that we read in 2 Kings chapter 2. Which is just a fabulous passage on the front end, seeing this double blessing from Elijah being poured out on Elisha. And it makes this incredibly odd twist in the end with this somewhat humorous, yet we're not sure whether to laugh or cry and to wonder what's going on there with the bald man being made fun of and sending, as the King James says it, she-bears to eat up all the preschoolers. You know? I mean, that's really basically what we know about this story. But what the story is revealing for us is the evidence of what God has said in this fifth commandment of being true. Just think with me about the context of 2 Kings chapter 2 for a moment. They're very near to Bethel, which, if you recall, is where good old Rehoboam, I'm being facetious, put one of those golden calves for the purpose of making worship easy and modern and convenient. So all of these lads, young teenagers probably, they're not toddlers running around making fun of the old guy. But young teenagers who more than likely had grown up with parents who liked that golden calf, who liked the convenience of worship in their backyard rather than having to make the long trek to Jerusalem. And they hadn't grown up honoring spiritual authority. Even if they did honor their parents, their parents were dishonoring the spiritual leadership that had been given them. They were idolaters by nature. And so as a result, they see Elisha coming down the road. They go out to meet him. He didn't just happen upon them. They're looking for someone to mock and to make fun of. He's outside the city going up and they mock him, his authority, saying, "Why don't you go up?" Literally, just like your master did, just like Elisha did. Get out of here. We don't want any authority over us. And he curses them in the name of the Lord. And two bears maul them. What happened to them, we really don't know. I mean, if you get into the original language, it doesn't say that they were devoured or consumed or that there was nothing left of them. What we do know is that God made a point that the parent, spiritual parent that God had put over them, they were expected to honor and not dishonor him. And he made that point rather clear. Children. Young children. When you do not do what your parents tell you to do, you're dishonoring God. Adult children, when you cut corners on that project in the office or in the classroom, it's against God. All of us, when we fail to heed counsel from those whom God has put in spiritual leadership, it is failure to honor God. Now, when it comes to obedience and honor and respect, beginning at the foundational level, within the home and growing out of that into every level of society, the issue is one of attitude as much as action. So, back to young children. Are you doing the things that your parents tell you to do in love? With joy? I have friends who tell their kids when they give them a command that they ought to do it right away, all the way, happy way. Okay? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. And doing it grumbling, without joy, without love being the motivating factor, is ultimately disobedience, not just to your parent, but to God. Adult children, are you respecting your parents with hearts of love? Love to them and love to Christ. Now, unfortunately, we live in a day just like all other days, where families, as an institution designed by God, is botched. They are botched by and large. And we all have very different circumstances. And so when we consider something like this that is so straightforward with no ifs, ands, and buts, as I referenced, as honor your father and your mother, immediately what comes to our mind, especially if we find ourselves in those situations or have been in those situations or know someone in that situation, which includes every one of us, this question, what about this particular circumstance? Or what about that scenario? Initially, this is the answer. You should honor your parents, every one of you, because God is honorable. When Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Those children in Ephesus did not have the most ideal parents imaginable. In fact, elsewhere, Paul calls the people at Ephesus wild beasts. And yet he tells the children to obey their parents because it's right. The eternal command to obey, honor, and respect is applied no matter the situation. With that said, what is expected of us regarding obedience and honor and respect must be within the framework and the guiding principles of God's Word. We see in the book of Acts, we must obey God rather than man. They're dealing with political parents there. The same issue can exist within the home. Now, I'm speaking of particular hard issues. I don't want any of the kids who are in good homes to go home and start arguing with every little point concerning their parents and trying to pick out whether or not their parents have sin in their discipline of them and issues in their lives. But we're talking about those hard to deal with, difficult scenarios that bring about the what about this situation. We can go back and think in the parallel with the political parent issue. It is possible to honor the position without obeying clear commands that defy God's word. You should not, I repeat, you should not as a child nor as an adult violate any commands of God in order to obey or honor or respect your mom and dad. Now, this calls for wisdom and discretion, which, if implemented, will actually result in honor and respect being given where respect is due. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, Paul says, for this is right. Why? Why obey, honor, and respect your mom and dad? Simply because it's the right thing to do. That's it. Because it's the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. We alluded to that promise earlier. What is the promise? The immediate implications are clear. The context of the Israelites. It'll be well with you in the land when you finally get there. If you'll obey your mom and dad all the way through this journey, it'll be well with you. The ongoing implications for us. For all who will follow Christ, it will be well with you. It will. And not just for a short time. Not just in a land that flows with milk and honey. But in heaven forever. The promise in Exodus, repeated in Ephesians, is a general promise to society at large. This promise of it being well with you in the land, of living long on the earth. It's a promise to society more than it is a promise to individual characters within that society. We would all agree some obedient children die young. Some disobedient people seem to live forever. But overall, generally speaking, God through Moses and Paul pointing it out as well to the church at Ephesus, the point is, if we get this foundational structure of our society right, everybody benefits as we continue to build on the foundational level of within the home. The fact is that I think we can all agree on is that undisciplined, disobedient children spell ruin for families, churches, workplaces, schools, societies, cultures, states, nations, and we could go on and on. It is an absolute shame that there are many other cultures in the world that do not have the Bible in their language, who are far better at caring for the aged among them and honoring their parents chronologically, spiritually, politically, familiarly than we are. It's a shame. So what can we do? First, we can begin by making room in our lives for this command, for this expectation that we have of honoring our parents. And then we can seek to implement the command, not just outwardly in action, but inwardly at the heart level. Carefully pondering the seriousness of the command, seeking to be convinced of the seriousness based on God who said it and the punishment that He lined out for breaking it. And when we become absolutely convinced that we deserve death, even for such a seemingly small offense of having a wrong attitude towards our parents, then we will begin to see the wonderful provision that is ours in Christ as a result of the new covenant giving us a new heart. The punishment for dishonoring your parents, you'll be glad to know, is no longer implemented among those who belong to God. Because there was one who came, honoring his father at every point along the way. He got up day after day, shaking the dust from his hair and obeyed his father perfectly, looking to him every morning and every evening, even going so far as to say, "My words aren't mine, but they're his. I only do what I see my father do. I'm imitating him." Because he came and obeyed perfectly, not only his earthly parents, but his heavenly father, all the way to the point of death that was for you when he's hanging there on the tree, to his beloved apostle, "Take care of my mom. Watch after her all the way to the end." He's honoring. And though he was innocent, completely innocent, not only of dishonoring and disobeying and disrespecting his parents, but of any sin whatsoever, completely guiltless, the punishment of death for your crime against your parents and against his father was carried out towards him in order that it might be exceedingly well with you all the days of your life, and that your days might be long in this land where God has determined that you live. And that your life in Him would be eternally long, not just here, but as you live with Him forever. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. May God help us to hear His word, to make room in our lives for living on this truth, especially as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.